Wow, Carly, great job. Great job. Amen. She's a gem. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to begin there in a moment. You know, it's January 27th, but to me it's kind of been feeling like it's January 72nd. You know, this has just been a long month. A lot has gone on. For those of you that don't know, you know, Natasha had a car accident, and thank God she and the girls were fine. But the car was totaled, and unfortunately it wasn't our car, it was actually our mother-in-law's car. Now, I was telling somebody this story, and they said, there's a joke in there somewhere, right? And I said, no, you know, my mother-in-law is amazing. I love Grandma Betty. She's the best. And, you know, she's a flight attendant, so she was out of town, and I had to go and get all the things out of the car. And, you know, when I went to get some things out of the car that night, they were going to a movie, and Natasha had left some gift cards in there, you know, just in the hurry to get out of the car afterwards. And when I went to get it from the salvage yard, the gift cards had been taken. You know, and it's like, who steals from a salvage yard, you know? But, amen, it's all good. Trifling, that's a good word, trifling. thank you again so much for all the love and support you guys poured out to my family. My Aunt Gladys passed 2 Fridays ago, and the funeral was yesterday. And I just appreciate all the flowers, the cards, the hugs, the phone calls. Steve Gooch and Richard Atkin, they came to the funeral. I just appreciate the love from Cornerstone and my family's time of need. I had a chance to do the eulogy for her, which, you know, it's very different from just a sermon. You know, trying to eulogize someone, you don't want to say the wrong thing. Not that I want to say the wrong thing up here, but it's a different atmosphere. You know, and the tone, it can all sort of depend on a lot of different things. But we did really have a great time, a great service yesterday, and it was just really encouraging to be able to celebrate her life and to really remember her legacy. And that's really what we've been doing this year so far in our sermons. We've been looking at the stories in Hebrews 11. We've been looking at the heroes of the faith. And when you really look at this list, in some ways it's kind of like a eulogy. You know, you're really remembering these people's legacy. You're remembering their life, their faith. And so we've been going through with our theme for the year of By Faith, looking at all these different stories of men and women from faith. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at creation. This week, we're going to be looking at Cain and Abel. Next week, we're going to be looking at Enoch. But these are all great men and women of faith. And I love what it says here in this verse. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. You know, that's a lot like a eulogy. Even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. So today we're going to look at the life of Cain and Abel, and we're going to try to take some lessons from their faith, or really from Abel's faith, and why is this a story? Really, these are the first people that are mentioned in that list of Hebrews 11. So go ahead, if you haven't made it, again, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4. So you've got the table of contents and then Genesis. So over in Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read here. It says, the man, talking about Adam, the man was intimate with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, I have had a male child with the Lord's help. She also gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and his face was downcast. We'll stop there for a moment. You know, one of the things to realize about the Bible is that it's really one narrative. You know, sometimes I think we can sort of look at it as this just sort of list, this book of separated stories, and we try to sometimes isolate the different things that God is trying to teach us. But it's really one narrative with one story. And the cool thing is Genesis sort of lays out the entire Bible really in this one book. And everything that happens after that is honestly kind of a repeat of Genesis in different ways. And so looking at this first story, you've got Cain and you've got Abel, and these are right after Adam and Eve. And we know what happened with Adam and Eve. And actually a connection to the previous chapter is when she says right here that I've had this child with the Lord's help. Well, if you remember in just the previous chapter, what was she cursed with? She was going to have pain in childbirth. So this, the first time this happens, and it was probably like, whoa. And so she's like, this only happened through God's help. And so she's making reference to that previous story. So she has this son, Cain, and then she has Abel. And we don't know. A lot of scholars speculate that they might have been twins because it doesn't talk about another conception, but the text doesn't say. But at any rate, she has these sons and they're brothers. And then we get to the part that is referenced in Hebrews 11, that by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Now, some of us can look at this and wonder, what made his sacrifice better? You know, why did God look on favor with his sacrifice but not Cain's? And honestly, even I, just looking at this story sometime, particularly being a parent and a parent of two children, I can say, well, God, why did you not look on favor? I mean, he was trying to give you something. And you know how it is when your kids do something for you. Matter of fact, I left in my chair. My daughter had written me a little card saying, I love you, Dad. I love you, Dad. Noelle had just written me an impromptu letter or something, you know, that I have with my stuff today. And so, you know, you look at this and say, well, why didn't God look on his sacrifice with favor? And so some people speculate, some scholars speculate that it had to do with what they offered. That maybe God was looking for a blood sacrifice. And since Abel offered an animal, but Cain only offered plants, that's why God was upset or not pleased with it. But again, the text doesn't say, we don't know. I like to think that it's not so much about what they offered, but how they offered it. See, in the Hebrew text, it tells us that Abel gave his offering by faith. And so when we read it, it says Cain offered some of the land's produce. But it says that Abel offered some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. Why would it take faith to offer the firstborn of your flock and the fat portions? Well, if you think about it, offering your firstborn of a flock, what does that mean? It's a risk. Because when you give this firstborn, this first one, you don't necessarily have a guarantee that these animals are going to produce another one. Or you're going to have to wait some months. I don't know if this was sheep or cows, and I don't know what the gestation period is, but you're going to have to wait and have faith that you would have another one. And all throughout the Bible, we see this idea of the firstborn and its significance. Right, that the firstborn is consecrated to the Lord. The firstborn is dedicated to the Lord. This is shadows of Jesus right here in Genesis 4. And it says he also offered the fat portions. Well, what were the fat portions? Again, not a butcher, you know. But I imagine, you know, from what I've read and learned, this is the good stuff. This is the best part of the animal. It wasn't, you know, it's funny. Roger and I did not compare notes. We didn't coordinate. I really honestly feel like it was just a spirit. What he was talking about is not giving God your leftovers. And that's clearly what we have here with Abel, is that he was giving God the first, the best. And so point number one today is, you know, what are you offering to God by faith? What is it that you're giving to God by faith? You know, it's so interesting because God didn't need, we don't know why they offer this, why they gave God these offerings, whether they just did it of their own free will, or maybe it was something that God had asked for. We don't know. The text doesn't say. But ultimately, does God really need the fat? Does God need to eat? No. What was God after? The heart. You know, it's kind of like this fast we're doing, and we've got, you know, 4 more days. I hope it's going great. I hope you've been drawing closer to God. But if you really think about a fast, what does God really get from us deciding not to eat sweets all week? or meat, or not eating between the hours of 7 and 7, what does God actually receive from that? Nothing. But it's really about your heart. You saying, I'm gonna pull away from something that I love. I'm gonna pull away from something that means something to me. You know, every time, it's like, you know, I decided to give up sweets, and man, when my daughters have been eating Eggo waffles in the morning, the syrup has never smelled sweeter. I don't even eat Eggo waffles generally, you know, but it just has been smelling so good. And so during that time, I'll just say, God, I need you. I don't need food. God, I need you. I don't need these sweets. And so really, it's about our heart. And so when you look at Cain and what he offered, why might God have had a problem with it? So Cain decided to give some of the produce. And see, if we remember and understand that this story is connected, if you think about the previous chapter, we just talked about the woman was cursed with what? Pains in giving birth. What was the man cursed with? The labor was going to be hard. The ground was going to be hard. What was Cain's job? Working the ground. So you can imagine his first fruits, the first time he got a tree that made something, he ate it. I mean, after all that toil and sweat and labor, you can imagine whatever the first thing that came up out of the ground, he wanted to keep it because it had been hard. It was a tough job. And so understanding this, we can see that maybe why he didn't give the first fruits or the first portion. And, you know, we talked about my aunt a lot yesterday in the funeral. One of the things she loved to do is she loved to play cards. She was big into cards and going to casinos and things like that. But for those who play cards, there's an expression. You have to play the hand you're dealt. You got to play the hand you're dealt. Now, I don't know if keeping sheep and cows is harder than tilling. I don't know which one is harder, per se. But the lot he was given was to take care of the ground. And when he decided to offer something to God, he didn't offer his best. And I truly think that that was the bigger issue that God had with his offering. You think about some of the things that Jesus said. He said, the one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be provided for you. In Romans 12, it talks about, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God. You know, God wants our heart. God really wants our heart. So when we talk about what are you offering by faith, God really wants your heart. And sometimes people tend to think that, you know, we're talking about money. And maybe it depends on you. Not, you know, I'm not talking about money. We're not about to pass another plate. You know, it's funny, Jim talking about I'm a rock star. So yesterday, the church I preached at is Old Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. And one of the things in that type of church, I went to this type of church growing up, you know, the preachers over there, you know, if you're going to preach, you also got to be able to sing. Because those guys don't just end sermons. They break into song, you know? So again, Jim, I am not going to break into song at the end of this sermon. I am not a rock star, you know? But it was just so interesting when we talk about, you know, what is somebody giving? What does God want to see? I was so encouraged by the choir, the deacons, the musicians, all the people that showed up on a Saturday with very little notice to put on this service. When you talk about what are you offering by faith, you know, I was just so encouraged. Let's be, being honest, my aunt wasn't an in church every Sunday kind of woman. But all those people decided, you know, once they found out there was going to be a service there, they had a bereavement board that went to my mom's house to talk to her and pray with her. And all these people just showed up and I thought, man, that's an offering by faith. Roger talked about your time. You know, a couple weeks ago, Bob Gravely and I had breakfast together and, he was going in about midday that day. He had the first half of the day off, and so we got together to have breakfast. And as we were talking about, you know, what he had done, we had kind of a mid-morning breakfast. And when he was talking about what he had done, he's like, yeah, I just woke up because I'm used to getting up at this time. And he was just telling me about him and his wife going to sit on the back deck and have a quiet time. And he was telling me about his time with the Lord, you know, that morning, even on his day off. I mean, he could have rolled over and just said, all right, I got a couple more hours before I meet Fenton. But he said, me and my wife love to just see the sunrise and sit out on our back porch and spend time with God. That's offering the first fruits. Now, I'm not saying you have to have your quiet time in the morning. You can praise God any hour of the day, right? But I think there's something when we see the example of Jesus. He got up early in the morning before the day started, before all the worries and concerns of the day, before 5 million people were saying, heal my son, make some more food, do this, do that. He got up and spent time with God, you know? And so God just wants to see you offer your first fruits by faith. When you think about the woman with the two copper mites, it wasn't, again, about the what. It was about the how. All she had to live on is what she gave. You know, I think about Lexi getting baptized. And that whole story started because Avery, by faith, decided to not worry about what people at school thought of him and invite this girl at his school out to church. She came, fell in love with the church, and a boy. You know, but then over the last few months, you know, Carly and Shayla have been getting with her to study the Bible out with her. You know, think about how many of us are in this room because somebody decided to devote, I don't know, an hour and a half for over a couple of weeks to study the Bible with us. That person was offering something by faith. They were offering their time. They were offering their home. They were offering their food, probably their love, by faith. I love the guys around this church that are handy because I'm not. You know, Jeff Lanier, you just come up here during the week. Jeff Lanier is fixing something. He'll put in that new water fountain we got. Yeah. You know, Ward Rutland is often up here doing things. One Friday I came up here and Steve Gooch was aerating the front lawn. Again, I'm so grateful for people that are offering their talents to God. It's not just money. It's time. It's love. It's your talents for God. That's what God wants to see, which ultimately is a reflection of your heart. Let's keep reading. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious? And why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they're in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Pardon me. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Then he said, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed, alienated from the ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood you have shed. If you work the ground, it will never again give you its yield. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. You know, this is a text that really preaches itself, honestly. He says, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. That's point number two today. You know, even when you have faith, even when you're trying to follow God, that's just the nature of this world. Sin is crouching at your door. It wants to have you. That word there for crouching has got two meanings in Hebrew. One is they used to refer to it with a leopard when it's about to pounce on its prey. You know, it gets down low. If you've ever seen, you know, they're making a new Lion King movie that's coming out, live action Lion King. And I love the one from, what is it, 92 or whatever, 93. And there's one scene in the Lion King where Mufasa's trying to teach Simba how to pounce. You remember that scene? You know, and he says, all right, Zazu, the little bird. And he says, turn around. And he says, all right, son, get down real low. Be very quiet. They start sneaking up on Zazu. And suddenly Zazu's like, where are they? And they don't see him, and suddenly they pounce. He says, sin is like that. In some ways, sin is absolutely like that, where it's crouching, it's hidden. It doesn't want to just be exposed to the light. You don't even know it's there. And then it pounces on you. But there's another meaning to this word here too. Some translations say sin is lying at your door. And what that word means is it's made its lair at your door. Would you ever build your house right next to a lion's den? Or a wolf's den? Or a bear's den? You know, ask Cuddy the story about him and Isaac, these guys going out and a bear came up to him, you know? You wouldn't do that. But it says, if you don't do what's right, notice the if-then statement. If you don't do what's right, sin makes its lair right by your door. And to me, when I think about that, it really resonates with the idea of, you know, him telling him, God is really trying to help Cain. He knows what's about to happen because God knows everything. And he's trying to help him out. And he says, look, just do what's right. But it wants to have you. You must master it. A lot like Jesus saying, hey, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross daily. It's the same concept. Again, the Bible tells the same story over and over and over again. And so when you really think about how this story ends, when you first, you know, just imagine the very first time you probably read this. You know, it starts off, okay, the man has a woman, and the man gets with his wife, and they have some kids. You don't think this is going to end in murder. It's because sin is a process. This didn't start with him thinking about murder. It started with him not offering his best, getting jealous at God's response to his brother, getting angry. Obviously, when God confronted him on it, he decided not to listen. Maybe got bitter. And then he doesn't even take his anger out on God. He plots the murder of his brother. Sin is a process. You know, in James, God says this. In James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, no one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil. And he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. You know, it's a process. You think about something as terrible as marital unfaithfulness or adultery. It just doesn't happen. What does it start with? Second looks. I'm really, really grateful for when I was a young disciple, somebody taught me about, hey, bro, you know, what's going to happen is women aren't going to suddenly disappear off the face of the earth now that you became a Christian. And the same temptations you had before are still going to be there. And so there's nothing in and of itself wrong. You're going to see a beautiful woman or an attractive woman from time to time. But it's when she walks by and then you're taking the second look. You know? And so you think it starts with taking a second look. Maybe going on the internet, having flirty conversations at work. Suddenly you're resentful to your wife because she doesn't act like so-and-so at work. You're looking at pornography and suddenly, you know, you're comparing your wife to these women on the internet. Then you're having a conversation with somebody about going to an overnight parlor or having an escort. I mean, it doesn't just happen. It's a process that happens. And so God is trying to tell Cain, look, it wants to have you, but you must master it. Sex outside of marriage wants to have you. Homosexuality wants to have you. Greed wants to have you. Pride and arrogance want to have you. There's a reason they have certain drugs that they call a gateway drug. Because it doesn't, you know, you don't just start one day with X. Generally, it's you started with something light. Air quotes. And then there was this progression. But it says, God says, you must master it. The thing is, you know, sin makes us really dumb. You do some really dumb stuff. You know, think about Adam and Eve, right? After they committed their sin, they try to go hide from God. God comes to Cain and has this question, and he says, how should I know where he is? Am I my brother's keeper? Getting a little saucy with God. I mean, sin makes you do dumb stuff. You know? And so it's so interesting because Cain then gets banished after his sin. Does this sound familiar? Again, it's just a repeat of what happened with Adam and Eve. There was a warning from God that didn't go heeded, a terrible act, and then banishment. And that's really the story, kind of, unfortunately, of humankind. You know? And the thing is about sin is that it has different worldly consequences, but the spiritual consequences are the same. What I mean by that is this. Is there a difference between stealing a piece of gum from the store and murdering someone? Absolutely. The consequences on this earth are absolutely different. But both of those things, the spiritual consequences, are the same. They both put Jesus on the cross. You know, and so that's why God is so serious about, hey, deny yourself. You must master it. One really interesting thing about this story to me is the fact that God could have stopped this murder. Think about that for a moment. Matter of fact, God could have raised Abel from the dead after it happened. But what's the lesson? Sin has consequences. You know, this one is very hard. You know, so many of us, and I'm bad about this, we coddle our children when they make mistakes and we want to just fix it for them. I admit, guilty as charged. Greg and Vicky talk to us about this all the time. You know, you got to sometimes just let them feel the consequences of their actions. You can't just rescue them from it or they won't learn from the lesson. And that's hard. Again, don't you think God wanted to just, all right, well, let me just bring Abel back to life, and now you've learned your lesson, and you can go back to being brothers again. But he doesn't. He had to let him learn the lesson. And here's the other thing in this, is that bad stuff sometimes happens to good people. I mean, Abel did everything that was right. You know, I once heard a preacher say, actually, bad stuff only happened to one person, and that was 2,000 years ago. Meaning Jesus, but, you know, because no one is good but God, right? But again, bad stuff just happens sometimes to good people. You know, and you go through it. You lose a job. You lose a loved one. It just happens sometimes. Things just happen. But that doesn't make, again, God less good or God less caring. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Over in 1 John 3, it says this, for this message, this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was evil, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Plain and simple. Abel had done what is right and something bad happened to him. This past week, I was talking to a brother and he was just telling me about his kids and he was like, man, they just fight all the time. You know, they're just always at each other's throat. And it's always, we can't even come to church and they're fighting. And, you know, just stuff is going on all the time. And, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, but, you know, look at what happened with the very first family in all of history. Family is hard. I learned that this week. You know, nothing brings out both the best and the worst of people than weddings and funerals. And you think about so many things that happen in our character because we grow up with this perception that, oh, mom and dad like this one better. He's the favorite. She never gets in trouble when she does the same things that I do. I mean, think about Joseph and his brothers. That whole story happens because Jacob prefers Joseph to everybody else. And so when you think about, you know, man, my family's just jacked. Well, look at the first family. Families are hard. And that's the reason we need love to cover over a multitude of sins. You know, Ken gave me some wisdom this week. He said, when my children are younger, I try to control them. You know, and when I got older, I realized I was never actually in control. At best, I just had influence. You know, and so when we try to bring up our children in the training and instruction of the Lord, we can do the best job we do. And sometimes they still make mistakes. I mean, God is the perfect father. And look at us. You know, so again, just do the best you can. Try to have great spiritual influence on them. But if you're having guilt over what your children do or don't do, remove it. God doesn't have guilt about our actions. Right? God still has a great plan. And that's what we're going to end here in verse 13 through 16, how the story ends. So the first point was, what are you offering by faith? The second point is, sin is crouching at the door. The last point is, there's still good news. Look at how this story ends in verse 13. But Cain answered the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. And since you are banishing me today from the face of the earth, and I must hide from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth, whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord replied to him, in that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. And he placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him would not kill him. Then Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Again, this story is so much an echo of Adam and Eve. What did God do even after they sinned? He made clothes for them. He still wanted to protect them. What did God, you know, God didn't say, you know what, Cain? Well, you killed your brother. Somebody, you just get what you deserve if somebody kills you. He still provided from him. And that is really the gospel story, is that even though we've messed up, even though there are times when we've offended God or not done what's right, God still loves us. God still let his son die on the cross for us. That's the good news. So, you know, it's just so encouraging to understand that even though earthly consequences still remain from our actions, our spiritual consequences have been covered. The cool thing is when we go back to our questions of the day, you know, what are you offering by faith? Look at what God offered by faith, Jesus. Take comfort in that. When you look at the fact that sin is crouching at your door, well, guess what? If you do like Lexi did and believe, repent, and get baptized, become a disciple, you've got God's blood on you covering you. He looks down and he sees Jesus. And on top of that, he gives you his Holy Spirit to help you deal with the sin that's crouching at your door. Right? And finally, there is still good news, even when you may make mistakes, even when you blow it. God has not given up on you. He doesn't quit on you. He still loves you. He's still got a plan for your life. So the challenge as we go through, you know, this year trying to live by faith is look at the example of Cain and Abel, you know, and understand that we can still offer things by faith. Our first fruits, you know, we can master and conquer and overcome the sin crouching at our door. But even the times when we don't, there's still good news. God still wants to provide for you and care for you and love you. Thank you. Amen.